Good morning, my friends. Good morning and welcome. You are listening to Thursday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio. I am your host, Frank Whalen. Glad to have you with us here today as part of this global broadcast brought to you courtesy of the Republic Broadcasting Network. Oh, boy, it is Thursday morning, and February 2nd, 2006, about 8.01 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone. Our guest today, Martin Zender, we'll get into that in a minute. But before we do that, of course, happy Groundhog Day. And secondly, back to Dave in Arkansas. Dave, go ahead.
Good morning, Frank. This poem is called Children of Tomorrow, Author Unknown. Here we go. Children of tomorrow, I apologize to you on behalf of those in my time for the things we didn't do. We didn't stop the tyrants so your fate could be prevented. We watched them steal our freedom by our silence we consented. We didn't choose to circumvent the doom you've not escaped while the Bill of Rights was murdered and the Constitution raped. Some of us were lazy, others too afraid to think about our children, the ones we have betrayed. I guess we were too busy to be concerned or care to try to ease the burden of the chains we made you wear. We could have been good shepherds when the wolf got in the fold, but we watched the flame of freedom die instead and left you cold. We changed our great republic, which was forged in liberty, to a socialist welfare state we laughingly call democracy. I'm sorry we were timid, my selfish generation. We left but a remnant of a free and prosperous nation. I'm sorry for our actions, like cowards we behaved. We could have left you freedom, instead you are enslaved. Children of tomorrow, descendants of our land, I'm sorry we allowed this, the fate you now withstand.
Jeez, Dave.
Powerful. It's
poetry to commit suicide to here. But you're right, and that's the thing that makes it so depressing, is I think that should resonate with people.
That can be found on my website, by the way.
Wonderful.
NoMoreSurfs.com.
Mm-hmm.
Click on Perceptions book, and it's the second page of a 268-page book.
Wow. Well,
it's a PDF file.
It's fantastic, my friend.
Well, God bless you, Frank, and the great work you do.
Hey, you too, my friend. Keep in touch.
You betcha. God
All
bless.
Right. You too. Folks, this is it's a very interesting time. We've all seen so much develop over the last, couple years, certainly in the last couple days. And we are in for one heck of a month. It looks like the options faced by our quote-unquote leaders in this country are deal with an inevitable economic collapse or cause and facilitate an inevitable war with Iran. It does not look promising either way. But I tell you what, when you get into these situations, there's only God to rely on. That's it. It's all that we have. Okay? Man-made institutions, organizations, and man himself will always, always let you down. We're fallible. Okay? These I guess false hopes that I think a lot of us have for politicians, because we've always been fans of the Republican Party, so therefore Republicans are always better. Or we've always been fans of the Democrats, so therefore they'll save the day. It's not going to happen that way. I think we all know it. In one of Martin Zender's incredible books, he talks about it. It's called Flawed by Design. And in this book, it talks about how God breaks people down to the point where they have nothing left. And that only in that moment, only do they realize that God is all they have to rely on. And as soon as that realization is made, not only do they get back to where they were before, but they excel to superhuman accomplishments, things that nobody could foresee happening. But then again, with God, it is possible. And if you've seen the movie Cinderella Man, it's a perfect example of it. Well, you know what? Maybe the world needs to be broken down before God can lift up the world. But hopefully, if you're already in the right spot, it'll pass you by. It's hard to say. Anyway, very excited. Our guest, Martin Zender, when we return. Stay with us.
You don't have to secure. You just know what you got. Oh, Lord, you can steal it from the fields and you got crime.
Good morning, my friends, and welcome back. You are listening to Thursday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio, brought to you globally, courtesy of the Republic Broadcasting Network. And as I mentioned, folks, it's Thursday. Always an exciting day for a great number of reasons. Mostly because I get to look forward to the weekend when I get a little extra sleep, or just sleep in general. But also, it's a great day because of our guest. A lot of people that I've noticed in the listeners there and people who I hear from all over the place, they like a little bit of spiritual interjection as far as things going on, because the world inherently is a scary place. And anything that gives strength and comfort, I think a lot of people, that resonates with them. At the same time, I think people are also baffled because I don't have my own sort of... My position differs on a great many things, meaning that it differs in a great many ways from official church doctrine, whatever church it might be. It doesn't conform to anything. It doesn't fit into a classification. It doesn't easily accept a label. And the reason for that is because I'm my own person. I'm my own individual who has come to my own conclusions, honestly, meaning that I thought about it. I looked into it, I researched it, and I came to my own conclusion, something I encourage everyone to do. Now, that sits well with some people. It is also a source of animosity and acrimony and for other people. They just despise me for this. How dare I think for myself? Well, and you can blame a lot of people. You can blame my parents for teaching me to be my own person, for teaching me to be independent and not afraid of being alone in that independence if necessary. You can blame God for making me contrary by nature. You can also blame my guest today, who provided for me the scriptural foundation for all the things that I thought and felt. The way that I decided to move, the discernment that I felt God had given me to lead me in certain directions, I was just kind of felt like I was winging it, really. I said, well, I can only hope this is right. It was time for me to step away from the legalistic aspect of doctrine and just feel. You know, don't think so hard, but just feel. Where is God? What does God want from me? What can I do for him to repay the favor for these amazing things that I've been given? And Martin Zinner provided the factual foundation, the scriptures that said, you know what, you're right on the right track. And I can't tell you, folks, that was a relief like you wouldn't expect. That, you know what that is? That's diarrhea, and the toilet is open, available, welcoming, and stocked with toilet paper. That's what that is. It's the most amazing sense of relief. It's actually far beyond the diarrhea thing. But, you know, there's that sense of immediacy with the whole bathroom thing. I don't even know why we're talking about poo this morning, but I'm in a very, very peculiar mood, and it's not a bad mood. It's strange. It's different. Things are changing. I'm changing. We're all changing. The world is changing, and it just wouldn't be right if we didn't share it with our guest today. The guy's a prolific writer. He has put together some amazing books. The first one, of course, is the one that led me to him, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, 7 Good Reasons to Escape the Box. To me, this is it right here. Okay? Now, this is a full-size book, and then there's the booklets. I guess maybe it doesn't do them justice, because there's more content in these booklets than there are in most full-length textbooks. But these also. Martin Zinner's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, Martin Zinner Goes to Hell, and Flawed by Design. I think that these 4 books should be in everyone's personal bookshelf. I think that if you had to pick 5 books that you must have, these 4 should be in that 5. That's how good they are. That's how essential they are. Whether you are somebody that is very much in the system, very much a part of a doctrine, or you're someone that is completely away from that, somebody who maybe even has gone to the complete other side of the spectrum and said either A, I hate God, or B, God does not exist. No matter what your philosophy is, you will gain so much from these books. So to me, this guy is a hero, and every minute we get to spend in his company is an absolute privilege. And every time he has words spoken on the airwaves, words spoken on a CD or a cassette tape, or words written down, is a benefit to all of us here. That's how much I think of this guy. Martin Zinner, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Frank. Once again, good to be on with you.
So glad that you're here, man. I'm in kind of a weird mood this morning. I think you probably garnered that already.
Yeah. Well, I think it's a good thing, too. You said it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
It is.
You're feeling loose.
I am. I feel really loose. Not in, you know, keeping with the diarrhea reference or anything, but...
Yeah, we'll overlook that.
I don't know. Don't ask.
Hey, that's all right, man.
Okay. But I had a weird dream last night, man, and I'm not going to get into the details on the air or anything, but I really feel led to talk about some of this, about maybe the basics of all this, the basics of faith, maybe the necessity to understand prayer, not just how to conduct it, but also why it's important, and maybe some other things too, like how to listen to the response. You know, a lot of people view prayer as kind of like letter, the fan letter you send off to the so-and-so fan club that you never really hear back from them, and you're never quite sure if it got there. You'd like to get that autographed picture, you know, you'd like to get that response, that email, that fan letter return, whatever. But it doesn't come, and therefore you just don't know. Maybe I'm being blown off, maybe it didn't get there. You know, you're always kind of curious. And I think a lot of people, you know, interact in the realm of prayer with that in mind.
Wouldn't it be great to just exist in a state of happiness? I mean, I almost sound like someone that the Maharaji would say. I was just reading the Beatles' new biography by Bob Spitz.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really great book. It came out this year. And the Beatles, for all their success, they were looking for a place where they had peace. And that's one thing they never had in their singing career. Going back to your exquisite reference to the bathroom, George has said the only place we had any kind of peace was when we went to the crapper, you know, and we could sit in there and lock the door. It's the only place we had any peace at all. But for all their success, you could see that their whole lives they're looking for this place of peace, and they tried drugs and they couldn't find it there, and they tried their music, and they had a measure of peace when they were in the studio. But this whole thing of looking for a place where you can be at one with the world. It sounds New Agey. Home, I want to be at one with the world. George Harrison especially was looking for it, and he thought he found it in the Eastern mystic religions. But I noticed that one of the key things there was when they went to India, they withdrew from the world because there was so much noise, and we're seeing that today in the political world. It's this noise. It's this distraction, and the more you get into it, the more you don't almost realize you're into it, and you keep thinking to yourself, something's taking away my peace. Why don't I feel good? Why is something bothering me? And then you have to withdraw. I'm not recommending going to a monastery or a nunnery or going to India. I'm just saying that you can go to a place in God where you understand that everything that is happening is right because it is in the plan and in the mind of God. And when that begins to work on you, it has an effect. Maybe that's what you're feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're feeling the fact that God is in control of this, as odd as it seems. I never got that peace in religion because they told me that God was in an eternal struggle with Satan. And on any given day, if I looked at the newspaper, looked out the window, I said, oh, yeah, Satan's winning, man. Satan seems to be winning if God's in a wrestling match. And it really takes a change of mind. And, you know, what the word is for a change of mind, it's repent. And I'm not talking about the religious type of repentance where you go to the altar and you cry and to the strains of organ music. I'm talking about a change of mind where you come to understand that God is really in control of all this, even the evil, and that he's going to wrap it up and bring it to a good place. And that is the only thing that's going to give you what the Beatles were looking for. I wish I could have sent my books to the Beatles, you know, especially George. I always thought, man, George would love my stuff because they rebelled against the standard Christian religion, the Beatles did, and the whole generation went with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're telling me that this horror, this fear, this guilt, this eternal torment hanging over my head, if this is God, we're going to look for another deity. And that's exactly what they did.
Absolutely.
I think if they could have found out that, you know, Jesus Christ himself is not a Christian, that's a big theme of mine. Jesus himself wouldn't join his own religion because it's become a circus, a sideshow. I think that really would have resonated. And it's like, maybe we can look into this Christ because we were so sure that he was allied with the institution. I mean, he's the head of the Christian church, isn't he?
Yeah.
Sure as heck is not. He ain't there, man.
Right on.
And that is such a truth, and it really frees you. It cuts you out of the root of the institution and the guilt and the fear that you and I both grew up with.
That's right.
Being inherently raised in the Catholic Church, and it just kicks you into realms that, wow, is this legal?
Yeah.
Am I allowed to feel good?
See, that, man, I'm telling you, that is the relief that I felt after reading How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. Because in there, I mean, you approach it, you're very subtle and you're very gentle with people. And you do that a lot with the humor. You kind of let people loosen up. Because a lot of people would even read that title and start reading it in an adversarial fashion. But you get them kind of loosened up there with the charm and the wit, and then you dazzle them with the facts. And, boy, I tell you what, there's folks, there's nobody like Martin Zetter, and he is with us today for the next hour and 40 minutes, and we're truly blessed for that. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Folks, it is Thursday, and you are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio. I'm your host, Frank Whalen. So jazzed by our guest's presence here today. He is extraordinarily busy. As I said, he's got 4 books out, many, many more that are written and waiting to be published, and we just can't wait. I hang on his every word. Martin Zetter, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back, sir.
Thank you, sir.
I appreciate your time and your insight, as always.
As you should. Go ahead.
One of the things that really, like I said, struck me is your faith, but also at the same time, maybe your irreverence as well.
Well,
you're not afraid to have fun with it.
Yeah, and the thing is, it comes off as irreverence, but really it's the normal way to live, to be free and loose. It only appears irreverence when you stand it next to the hung-up, straight-laced type Christian crowd, you know. Then it looks irreverent.
Yeah,
but really,
absolutely.
That's the way life's supposed to be, man. You're supposed to dance around.
Yes.
I love that passage when King David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from some town, I forget which one, but he's dancing away. Mm. He's jumping up and down and, you know, a little indiscreet while he's doing it. And he was really criticized for that. What's the king of Israel doing acting like an imbecile on the road back to Jerusalem? And it was because he was happy. He was getting into it, and he had a freedom before God where he could just kind of, God has expanded his borders.
Yeah.
And God's done that for us as well. He's given us a wide place to walk. And so we're just having a good time, and it sure looks like irreverence to the world, but it's the modus operandi. It's the way we're supposed to live, man.
See, I agree with that, and I think the point of it is really, if you look at this, if our natural inclination is to just kind of be ourselves, and then we start getting in situations and circumstances like, you know, best-selling author Martin Zetter has to present himself as best-selling author Martin Zetter. Syndicated talk show host Frank Whalen has to conduct himself in a way that's palatable to his listeners as well. You know, and I'm not that way. I don't mind stirring the pot a little bit, and I don't like to compromise because I'm my own person, and you are too. I love that. But, I mean, everybody's like that. It's just that a lot of us have these masks on, and I understand to a certain degree that sometimes that has to come into play, but it's also, to a certain extent, unnatural. And then if you want to take it a step further and you say, look at Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible is very much a matter of fact. It would be kind of like reading a textbook rather than hearing it from a professor who really had an engaging personality. I don't think of Jesus as an instruction manual. I think of him as a person who really could convey the importance of it. But, you know, the church version of Jesus is even worse because he's a guy who is an instruction manual when he opens his mouth. And otherwise, he's just the very solemn. I mean, Jesus didn't have any facial muscles, I understand. I don't think he had the capacity to smile.
Frozen in a scowl.
Frozen forever
in a scrawl.
Absolutely. Scowl,
with those two fingers held up and looking morose. And my joke is, you know, you see those old paintings of Jesus with the two fingers at his breast and this crazy look on his face. Why is he holding two fingers up? Well, that's the amount of people he was able to save, you know.
He looks sad.
He was a failure. Yeah, he looks bad.
He looks very sad.
He looks pale. He looks sad.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the scripture speaks of a happy God.
Yes, it does.
Yeah.
It does. It absolutely does. So there's definitely a difference there. And I've always looked at, I guess you could say, and I was talking about this the other day, and this is one of the things that, like I said, I really applaud you and the way that God works through you, because it's allowed me to open up my mind so much. And we were talking about, I guess I would term it to be advanced sort of spiritual concepts, not that I consider myself advanced at all, but occasionally even me, in my, you know, delirious state, I can stumble across something that really makes an impact. And what I was talking about was belief structures, not just faith-based ones, but any of them. I think that there are so many groups out there, and they paint themselves as this elitist sort of thing, like, hey, our religion, our doctrine is where salvation is. The other ones, man, they got it wrong. You need to be with us. And, you know, everybody else just feels sorry for them, and we can go and preach to them, or preach at them, rather, if it's more appropriate, or just try to indoctrinate them into our little exclusive clique. And you got to jump through a significant amount of hoops to get there. And then there's always the threat of some sort of punishment to deal with people who might stray. So that's the religious side of it. But it's the same thing with politics and everything else. It's like, hey, we control the House, or we control the Senate, or we control the White House. You need to be with our party. We're where it's at. But see, no one goes anywhere unless they toe the official line. The rules, the regulations, and the belief structure is laid out from the beginning. This is what you do, and everything else is on the do not do list. And how dare you even try to inject a little bit of individuality into this? They want conformity. So what I said was, is if you come, you can come by your belief structure by buying into it. Okay, by accepting those terms, those parameters, or perhaps because you've been raised a certain way, those are ways to come by it. But the best thing to do is to create your own individual belief structure, one that only you have the capacity to stand on because of your experiences, the things that you've done, the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, things that you know. And that's okay to be there. And it's okay to blur the lines between Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, Catholic, Protestant, Christian, Jew, Muslim, because you're your own person, and it's not the same thing. It doesn't apply to everyone necessarily. If I have a dream, or let's say that there's a preacher has a dream that and the Lord tells him to stop drinking, well, what does he do? He screws it up. He goes to his congregation. He says, the Lord told me no one's allowed to drink. You know? Hang on a second, Martin. We'll let you respond. Stay with us, folks.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
It's Thursday, and very excited that you're here with us today. Our guest, prolific writer, Martin Zender, is here. Martin, welcome back.
Hello there.
Hello. So go ahead and respond, if you would. I was just talking about belief structures.
No, that's good. Everything you said. I don't want you to sell yourself short, though. I mean, sure, you're a you're a bum in your own eyes. You're just this little guy, and there's all this huge religious structure. But as always, the way God does it, when you look at the fact that Jesus is born in a barn,
yeah,
or in a cave, you think, okay, maybe this is a template of how God does things. And indeed it is. He's always working. His main people are under the radar. And the big joke is, oh, these people in Washington you're talking about, and they think we're the seat of power. We decide what happens, and you people are at the behest of our decisions. Well, that is so wrong. People can really function quite well without the government. And you see it happening in every sphere, really.
Yeah.
You talk about the entertainment industry, too, or the mainstream media, the big three.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a crumbling institution. And I see it almost as a second renaissance because the people now have control of the news. You have the blogs on the Internet. You have so many different news sources on, mm-hmm. on the web. People are getting it from more reliable sources, and they're sick and tired of the big three telling them, we'll tell you what's happening and why it's happening. And it's a second renaissance. I look at it as even as significant as the Bible's being printed for the first time, back when the Catholic Church had the stranglehold on the Scriptures. You people can't read the Scriptures. We'll interpret God's Word for you. And even if we could get you the Scriptures, we don't want to because we want you coming to us.
Yes.
You know, and they discouraged us from reading the Bible in the Catholic Church because the priest wanted the power.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember this one priest, his name was Father Oliver. I mean, he did not want you. When he got up there and was reading the gospel, it was such a pomp and circumstance. He would walk real slow and he'd get up to the podium. And he did not want you to follow along in your book because that section of what he was reading was printed in your little books there. And so he wanted everyone looking at him. And it's this whole power-based thing. We want you to come to us, and we're the ones who are going to distribute this. That's being shattered and broken, but not without the resentment of the institutions. I'm like, they hate it.
Yes.
They hate that people don't come to them anymore for information. But, I mean, it's happened everywhere. The publishing industry, it's the same way. It used to be New York City decides what the country reads. That's not true anymore. There's small presses coming up by the, you know, by the hundreds, and people are being able to tell what they want, to say what they believe, and it's a great open marketplace. It's the equivalent of Mars Hill when the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he was on Mars Hill. It's the place to gather, and the Internet has become that. And so we live in it. You know, for all the bad stuff that's happening, as you mentioned at the top of the show, we live in an era where we really do have a lot of freedom to discuss these. I mean, here you and I are talking about this to the world. That's remarkable, isn't it?
It really is. It is. It's an amazing thing, and it is truly a blessing, without a doubt. But, you know, this is exactly what we're talking about. There are, this morning, dealing with my perpetual computer problems, I sat and I reread Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer. And that whole opening segment is just wonderful because what it displays is basically the churches and subsequently with politicians' involvement with the churches as far as getting their agenda out there and Hollywood's involvement with the churches as far as marketing movies, things like Passion of the Christ and now Narnia. I mean, this has become such a convoluted issue. But this is what you see, and you display it again, as only you can, in this opening segment where a man is praying to God because he wants it to rain on the queer parade. And God's like, well, you know, there's more people praying for it not to rain than are praying for it to rain. And it goes into all the different details about how much a prayer is worth. Is it worth more if you're kneeling than if you're sitting? And if you're kneeling, are you kneeling on a comfortable surface or an uncomfortable surface? Are you moaning and groaning and grimacing in pain? Are you speaking in tongues and rolling your eyes? Are you holding hands or are you not? Is it a prayer circle or is it a prayer square?
Yeah, that's the big one.
Yes. It's an important point because I was thinking about that today. It's like, I sort of like my analogy there about sending a fan letter. You'd never know if it gets there. And maybe a reply did come and you didn't know how to hear it. And it's with prayer, it's the same thing. What if people don't know how to pray? What if, and in this time, man, do we ever need that? And what if people don't know how to listen for the response?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just curious, What do people need to know that the churches aren't telling them, that their politicians aren't telling them, that maybe their home situation are they're not being told?
Well, what people need to know is that God knows what's going on before it happens. Okay, so you can settle down right there. Prayer is a vehicle where we can spill our guts to God. We can complain if we need to. We can talk. If you can't tell your Creator what's happening to you, who can you tell? You know,
yeah.
I'm one that just talks directly to God. I try to be as reverent as I can, but sometimes I can't, and He understands it, and so I just cut loose.
Yeah,
and so, a big part of prayer is this avenue of communication that you have that's wonderful, because in the old days, if you said a wrong word, you get slapped upside the head. God operates differently now. Since His Son has come to take away the sins of the world, He operates differently now than He operated in the Old Testament. And a lot of the main Christian groups go back to the Old Testament as a format of how to pray today, which is totally wrong. If we're going to do that, let's start slaying lambs and bulls. Okay, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to go back because there's a new thing. We have access now to the Father with confidence, the confidence that we're not going to get kicked in the butt if we say the wrong thing to Him.
Yes.
And so God is always listening. And you really become mature in prayer when you start to realize that, you know, maybe God knows more about the situation than I do. I mean, just maybe, okay?
Yeah.
Just maybe God knows something ahead of time that if my prayer, if I pray for a specific thing, if it was answered, it would be the worst thing that ever happened. Maybe God knows that. So maybe I can still let loose my request. I can still tell Him everything I want, but then I can end the prayer with, "But Your will be done, not mine." And then I can relax.
Mm.
Prayer is giving it into God's hand. That's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, "Okay, I've done everything I can." Don't you feel good like when you raise your kids and you feel like, you know, today I did everything I could for my kids. I can go to bed and sleep. I did everything I could for my wife. I got my bills paid. I feel good. You get to have that same feeling after you give the matter to God. You just pray. You say, "Look, I got this problem, that problem. This is crap, blah, blah, blah. Take it. I can't handle this." Then you can go out and eat. Go out for a hamburger. It's in good hands. You can relax then because you know that even if it doesn't work out like you think it's going to, and it rarely ever does, it's still going to work out in the best possible way. That takes faith. That goes back to the faith thing you're talking about.
Yes.
But we weren't told that prayer works that way. You had to say certain, like I talk about in the beginning of that book, you have to pray a certain amount of prayers. You have to pray a certain amount of time. You have to get so many people together. Well, if you look at Elijah in the Bible, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. He's in tune with God. And so one guy, I think this makes sense to everybody that's listening, one guy who's in tune with God has a more, quote, effective prayer than 1,000 idiots who have no idea what they're doing. You can get 1,000 morons together in a prayer circle with all the right candles lit, and they could be praying and doing the grimacing and all that. And what is that against a man who's got to plug in with God? He was plugged in. He knows what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
right on.
Crazy.
Yeah. Well, you know, you talked about faith, and this is something I tried to really boil it down myself to the key elements. The more you start dealing with legalisms, it's just like the law. Like, let's say, for example, the Patriot Act. Okay, you're looking at that, and it's like, well, now you can't do this without approval, and now you can't do that at all. And now if you do this, you're subject to that. And if you do that, well, then this could happen. And if that can happen, anything can happen. It just goes on and on. So the more laws there are, the more angles there are, and the more it just becomes a nightmarish little maze of you know, what is and is not okay. Well, it's kind of the same thing with I think, faith to a certain extent, depending on which version you're going for. So I said, at some point, it's got to become so complex that it becomes simple again. And in that regard, I kind of looked at it as far as two things. First of all, it's trust and forgiveness. And to me, that's really all it is, because forgiveness is sort of a not quite up to par version of God's unconditional love.
Right.
And it's kind of like, you know, you mentioned about the whole thing with kids. You know, you can really just, you know, disappoint or whatever your kids, and it's the worst feeling in the world, but they always forgive you, and it's an amazing thing. And it's right there is a perfect example, the love of a child, the closest thing probably that we can experience as far as what God's unconditional love is for us. But at the same time, there are so many other things. When you talk about trust, okay, trust is the root of faith. And so many times in the Bible, there are references to God or Jesus talking about my children this or the
right.
sons of God that. And there's references to children throughout it. And I thought, boy, this is amazing. And I mentioned this on the air the other day, and I'll share it with you. When my kid comes home from school, she doesn't say, I wonder if they have enough money for groceries today. I wonder if the electricity is going to be on. You know, she just comes home, and it's a matter of fact in her mind. She's complete and total faith. She doesn't say, are we going to be able to eat dinner today? She
right.
says, what's for dinner?
Yeah.
And that's really what faith is. And I talked to my mom about this one time, and I mentioned I was a really light sleeper. And she said, you're not a light sleeper. And I said, yes, I am. Of course I am. And she said, you're not a light sleeper here. And I was like, I'm at mom's house. Of course I'm not a light sleeper at home. You guys got everything under control. I don't have to worry. I don't have to feel.
That's great.
You know what I mean? No, but I think that's kind of where we have to be with faith. We have to just not worry at all.
Yeah.
It's a hard place to get to, man, but I think it's a good place to aim for.
Well, just like you said, it's a hard place to get to, but when you get there, you realize, this is so simple. Why didn't I come up, why didn't
yeah.
I think of this in the first place?
Right on.
And the thing is, the thing is, this is really strange, but when I have my worst days, when I'm a real mess, when I'm yelling at God, when I'm really in a pissy mood about things, those are the times where God chooses to shower me with grace. It's absolutely incredible. You know, it's such a shock to realize that, oh, my God, I cannot get out. I cannot get out of God's love. I cannot escape his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because the screwier I get, the nicer he is to me. You know,
yeah.
What is that? It's crazy.
Yeah.
I had a guy tell me once, I'm amazed at how good God is to me when I'm a good person. I said, you know what's amazing to me? I'm amazing how good he is to me when I'm a...
A bad person.
A bad person. And, God, it's a wake-up call.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not saying you should go and try, but you might want to. I mean, I think there's people listening who have experienced this.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying necessarily that your friends or your family are going to respond positively when you're in a bitchy mood, but God is there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just totally amazing. Well, there's a scripture for it.
Mm, of course.
You know, where sin abounds, grace super exceeds. Or the King James, where the King James says it's Romans 5:20, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace super abounds, overabounds.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Not only can you not out-sin grace, the more you sin, the more grace you get, disproportionately.
It's bizarre, but I mean, again,
we can get arrested for saying that if we were in church.
Yeah, oh yeah, the church police would come.
Oh, the condemnation police. To be honest about that.
Absolutely.
They're saying the more you sin, the more God covers it. Well, no, I'm not saying that. Romans 5:20 is, but thanks anyway.
Yeah, it's a lot of this stuff is very, very shocking and controversial to a lot of people, but it does hold up to scrutiny. And all I can say is that people should really ask questions. You know, you should be allowed to ask questions. It's like you said, you know, when we're at our most honest is when God hears us clearest, and also when we hear him
mm-hmm.
most clearly,
mm-hmm.
Because that's how I think God wants us to be. I think that, well, let me give you an example. If you look at somebody when they're drunk, for example, they may act wild and crazy. But the reason I think part of that is like we always say, it's a lack of inhibition. Most people
right.
would agree with that. So when you say that, when you look at it from that point of view, that's when people are, you know, the masks are cast off, the shackles are thrown down, and they become, you know, a wild and crazy person, like you said, like they're going to dance and make a fool out of themselves. And everyone's like, what an idiot.
I just love it when my mom gets a couple of drinks in her. I can really talk to her, you know. I can really talk to her well when she's like that. It's
yeah.
great.
Well, you know, and that's the whole thing is that I think that God wants us to be emotional creatures, not out of control emotional, but just, you know, we have these things. We have the ability to be compassionate, the ability to be generous, and the ability to be depressed and frustrated. But that's honest.
Yes,
okay?
God hates pretension.
Yes,
he hates them.
Absolutely, which is why when you're praying, I remember, and you do too, with Catholicism, it's like, okay, I did this, this, and this. Now tell me how many Hail Marys I got to fly through while I think about, you know, football.
Through.
Yeah, well, that's
yeah,
all
I know.
It is. You know, you got the little beads to count, right? You know,
yeah,
sitting
I
there with
that.
The rosary. I know, me too. I'm thinking about, like, boy, that chick sure is hot in Catholic school here today.
Oh, wait, Hail Mary, full of grace.
Yeah, yeah, and just to see, you know, the lips are moving, and it's like, that counts, right? My lips are saying it. No, it doesn't. But see, that's the whole point, is it just becomes ritual, it becomes routine, and it loses it. But then, let's say, something devastating happens, an accident, an illness, and you're like, oh, I mean, you're crushed. You are that facade that you keep so carefully walled up between you and the rest of the world is broken instantaneously. And who do you let in but God? You pray, and you're honest, and you're bare, and you're raw. And he sees that. And whether you're angry and you're yelling at him or you're crying for him for help, it's honest, and it's I think it's what we're supposed to be.
And
I think
here's
that's the people we're supposed to be.
And how do you do that 24/7? You know, I mean, how do you keep that honesty?
Yeah.
You're right. When a crisis comes, then we're honest. Then we open up.
Mm-hmm.
Every day's a crisis in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we're living on the edge. All of us, Frank, we're a step from death every day. You go out in the highway, drive your car, you're a step from death.
True.
There's so much crap in this world that eats you alive. There's microbes after us. There's viruses. You know, the hardest working things in this universe are white blood cells. Everything's attacking us, trying to kill us.
Mm-hmm.
If not the terrorists, then your automobile, then the mm-hmm. viruses. Every day is a crisis where we need to be open and honest with God and just say, help me. I need you. I can't make it without you.
You're right. Let me let you, well, you're going to have to wait on that. But I want you to finish when we come back here. Ladies and gentlemen, our guest today is Martin Zender. You have to read these books, folks. Go to his website, too, martinzender.com. We'll be right back with more Frankly Speaking Radio. At the tail end here of hour number three of our Thursday edition of Frankly Speaking Radio, I welcome you all back, and I welcome, of course, our special guest today, Martin Zender. Please continue, my friend.
Well, thank you for having me on the show, first of all.
Oh, anytime.
Okay, I want to be on tomorrow.
Okay.
Monday.
Yeah, hey,
Tuesday.
I told you this.
I know.
If you seriously ever said to me, Frank, I really need a week because I need to get into this stuff, and I need every hour of every day you have available, it's done. That's
seriously.
A fact. Yeah,
seriously.
I'm saying it on the air, man. I got, however many people listen can hold me to that in a court of law.
Wow. That's amazing.
Well, it shouldn't
just
be.
Just be careful. Be careful. People invite me to their house and tell me to make myself at home. I do, and they're always sorry.
Hey, you're walking around scratching
They're always
your nuts.
Sorry. I'm opening the refrigerator. What do you got in here?
You can come up in my refrigerator. If there's anything in there, it's not because I put it there.
Your wife takes good care of you, doesn't she?
She really does. I'm inherently blessed. She is. She's the reason why I'm sane. I think she's the reason why I have such a good support structure, a strength to be able to go ahead and run down these crazy roads sometimes and drag her or whoever else with me just to see what's down there. But it's certainly broadened my horizons a lot. And that's, you know, kind of what we were just talking about there.
Exactly,
about,
right.
Yeah, about that, you know, trying to stay in that sort of emotional but yet not insane place to relate to God, I guess, a little bit better.
Right. You mentioned before some of our natural inclinations. That we want to rest when we want to rest. We want to eat when we want to eat.
Yeah.
We want to, you know, have sex when we want to have sex. And we want to talk to God when we want to talk to God. And we want to cry and laugh and be happy. We have all these exterior things that tell us your nature is bad. And, you know, that came from a mistranslation of a single verse in Scripture, I believe. This is Martin Zinder's theory here. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the King James Version reads this. And I think this is responsible for why the Catholic Church came down on all of the natural inclinations that we have. In the King James Version, this reads, "Now the natural man is not receiving those things which are the Spirit of God." The natural man is not receiving those things of the Spirit of God. So it was concluded that, well, nature must be wrong then. The natural man, the man that by nature wants to eat, wants to get married, wants to do these things, that must be evil because the natural man's not receiving the things of God. So we're going to say that it's wrong to overeat. It's wrong to get married. It's wrong to want to sleep. It's all these. And then we had this war against nature almost. War and art was, then we came into the Dark Ages. Anything that was artistic was squashed. If you drew a picture of a flower, they put you in jail, you know, because it made people feel good and feel happy. And that's nature. And that's wrong. That's evil. We have to punish ourselves. And you got these idiots beating themselves and people going to confession and, all these crazy religious things that are still going on. In a way, but that's a mistranslation, Frank.
Well, I can't
and
wait to hear this.
I know you can't wait. And after the break, I'm going to tell you how this verse really reads, and it's going to free every listener.
Hey, yes. I love freedom. Freedom of the mind, freedom of the heart, freedom of the soul, freedom from tyranny in any realm, and certainly you're helping us out with that, brother. Stay with us, folks. We'll be right back.